try it.
I walk the best. I walk the best.
No good. What's your perfect
now? 125. The solid rock.
Amen.
I haven't seen that one in a while. That's what I've been trying to do, like, breathe.
I'm not going to breathe right. I'm trying.
Vehicle pulling.
Yes.
I think everyone's here that's not really here.
This is 601.
Yes, sir.
Hey, man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Let's take our song books and turn to page number 125. Page number 125, The Solid Rock. And when you get there, if you don't mind standing, please. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Number 3. His oath is covenant in His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Number 4. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Brother Steve, take us to the Lord. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to page number 7. I gave my life for thee.
Amen.
Page what?
Page number 7.
7.
Yeah,
7-0.
No, 07.
Oh, yeah.
Y'all crack jokes on me.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave
gave, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, as thou left all for me. I left it all for thee, as thou left for me. Number three. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? Number four. And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Page number 70, everybody that's got a choir book. Page number 70, I am blessed. We'll start on the chorus. I think I'm out of tune. Come on, get through it.
I am blessed. I am blessed every day.
Blessing us.
Amen. Let's take our songbooks and turn to page number 19. There is a fountain.
Amen.
Number 19. And let's stand, please.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vilely seep, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vilely see, wash all my sins away.
Number 3.
Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. E'er since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supplied, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Number 5.
Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lie silent in the grave, lie silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Boy, I like that. I'm glad there's a fountain. Amen.
Amen.
It's still flowing today. Still pure, still precious, amen. Still powerful, amen. Well, we're going back over to Acts chapter number 5 tonight. So we'll look back over there, Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 5. Acts 17 and verse 5, I'll get you there in the right ways, amen. I should be on, Jacob, amen. And I've even started the CD. I forgot to start the CD this morning. Well, I thought I had it started, and then I went back there after the service. It said blank disc. I was like, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Blank disc. That's all right. It's still on YouTube. Amen. It's still on YouTube. They can get it off of YouTube, and I'm thankful for it. And listen, it's not about what I say. It's already been said. I'm not preaching anything new. And I'm thankful God's still in control. He's still doing a work. Amen. And I noticed on there as I came up this direction, Marcus had asked for prayer
So do keep Marcus in prayer. He's been here a time. He's been on YouTube with us several times. But I do keep him in prayer tonight and just lift up a prayer for him. Keep those in prayer that are missing. I've got several. I haven't heard from Brother Russell today, so do keep them in prayer as well. And Sister Hope, it is good. I appreciate the prayers for Jacob. It's good to have him back home and safety there on the road back and forth. And amen. Well, Acts chapter number 17, when you get there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts 17, we're going to start off in verse number 5. We'll look at verses 5 through 9, and we'll get started here. I really plan on staying here. We're not going over to 1 Thessalonians. Just have a message that God's given me here right out of this text. As we look here at Acts chapter 17, verse number 5, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the beautiful day You gave us. Lord, thankful for the sweet spirit that we had this morning. Lord, for Your message to be proclaimed. Father, I pray that You would help us, that we wouldn't lose sight of the charge, that we could turn this world right side up. Lord, help us, Lord, as we live in a lost and dying world, Lord, how desperately they need the gospel. But Lord, how desperately they need to see us live it and live that truth and that truth of the faith that we have in You. Lord, as well, I do pray that You would help us tonight as we look again at this passage. Father, that You would speak to our hearts in a mighty way, Lord. I pray that we would see Your design and Your desire, Lord. Father, that we would ever so much desire to be a child of the King, Lord, that we would actually line up with Your kingdom, Father, not ours. And Lord, that it's not about Caesar's decrees, but instead it's about Your righteousness. And Lord, that we would live in such a way. Father, help us tonight. Just have Your will and way in the service. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We come to this passage of Scripture, and I really want, and those on YouTube have already seen it, but I really want to focus on the description here that it gives us about the house of Jason. We live in a society that really doesn't know what home is. We've drove past some houses that are very, they're like a mansion. I mean, just humongous houses, and almost where it doesn't feel like a home. I wouldn't feel like it's a home. When you have it just feels cold, and I mean, it's a beautiful place, don't get me wrong. But I wonder if it would be a place that would be identified with God. I'm talking about the homes today. May I tell you that I know I've got some that, prayer and schools and Bible reading in schools, but may I tell you where it failed first before it ever failed in the school? It was in the home. I think about Joshua chapter number 24 and verse number 15. And the Bible says, Joshua here is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, I'd like to go out and make a bold statement and say that this is the verse that you'll find in many houses out there. You can go to Hobby Lobby and you can get you a sign that says Joshua 24:15, and it'll have the scripture, and even if it's a perverted text, it'll have something on there. But may I just be honest? it shouldn't be hanging in most homes because they don't really mean it. If they're going to hang it, then it should say that we will serve the Lord most of the time. We will serve the Lord if it's convenient. We'll serve the Lord if we agree with it. Because you see, when we come to a place of a Christian home, just because you're saved doesn't mean you have a Christian home. I mean, the home can be a place that Christ is honored, or it's a place where He's not. And you can leave Him hanging up in the closet. One thing about our home here in Pembroke that I thought was unique when we bought it, not a good unique, just it was unique. It doesn't have any closet for if you hang your coats to go outside. See, growing up in Kansas, we had a closet right by the door. And you would get in that closet. That's usually where you kept your coats and, I mean, maybe even the vacuum cleaner. You know, other things. It was a closet. You know what I've found? And I'm not trying to be mean, but if we're a godly nation, why isn't Christ in homes? I mean, why is it that so many people go to church, but He's not in the house? Oh, we can hang up a plaque. In fact, we've got a nice little, I don't know, it's a Hobby Lobby print thing that Sister Evelyn got us and her niece June years ago, and said, our house may be a little house, but God knows where we live. I like that. Amen? And may I tell you, He knows where everyone lives, but the problem is He doesn't live with everyone. Many times you guys have that door. You have that closet right there by the front door. And boy, I'm telling you, people run in and they come in from church and the first thing that they take off isn't their suit jacket. Most of them, well, maybe it was their sandals. Their shorts and flip-flops generation. Amen. But they take off. You like that, didn't you? They take off Christ and hang Him up. When I need Him again, when the weather's bad, Easter's right around the corner. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you have a Christian home. I find something about them in this text that identifies them with Christ. You see, I find that the adversary knew exactly where to go. Isn't that amazing? The adversary, the enemies here, these lewd fellows, these baser sort, didn't have any question. They did not have to go house to house and see if this is where God dwelt. They didn't have to go and see if it was the ones that was really changing the world in their eyes. They already knew where to go. Isn't it amazing? It's not in my notes, but I was just thinking about, you'd never know it during Christmas time. You'd never know it during Halloween. You'd never... Yeah. Amen! It's amazing how that works. But the adversary didn't search house to house. I wonder if they would know to come to your house. That's a thought right there. It tells us here in verse number 5 that they went to the house of Jason. But they went there for a purpose. They went there because they knew that this is where they could find the root of their problem. The ones that were changing the world. I wonder, J. Vernon McGee had said that if you was arrested for, or he had asked the question, if you was arrested for Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There's many that want to profess it, but there's no fruit to show it. No fruit to prove it. And so I would like us to look tonight at the house of Jason and the importance of it. The first area that I find in the house of Jason is his house was contrary to the world. His house was contrary to the world. He didn't do what all his neighbors did. He wasn't involved with all the block parties. He wasn't involved with keeping up with the Joneses. There was something distinct about it. What was distinct? It stuck out. It stood out. Brother James, it stood out like a thumb that has gotten its nail ripped. Amen. You say, what do you... Well, I couldn't preach about this earlier because I didn't know about it. But Brother James his thumb's hurting. He came up here and he was talking with us, and we seen that. Jeremiah comes up and looks at it, and you know what Jeremiah did? Went to grab a hold of it. He wanted to see. You know why? It's funny now. Now you think about this. He didn't grab this finger. He didn't grab this one or this one or this one. No, he went for the one that, well, it stood out. That's right. The one that was different. You know what we're supposed to be? Different. Different in the eyes of this world is right in the eyes of God. Now hold on. I'm talking about different and lining up with the way that God is. Amen. And so I look here and I find that Jason, as much as his house was contrary to the world, Jason was not the problem. Jason was not the problem. You say, well, preacher, I mean, you're talking about his house being contrary. No, hold on a second. Isn't it funny to me that Jason is the one that's being harassed here, but the Bible doesn't tell us that his music was too loud? Amen. It doesn't tell us that he was showing the wrong movies. It doesn't tell us that he had the wrong... He wasn't drunken on his porch. And it was Jason that was in trouble. It was Jason to the rest of the world. He didn't have the wrong movies. He didn't have the wrong music. It was the fact that he didn't storm into his neighbor's house and make accusations about him. He didn't go and blame anyone else. He was at home. Hello? It bothered me during COVID, and I know you say, preacher, I didn't know it was over. I get it. But you remember you remember almost a year ago when they'd shut everything down except for restaurants? I mean, we've got to have restaurants open. And I get all of the, we've got to keep businesses and we've got to make sure that they're bringing in money. May I tell you who brings in money and doesn't care if they pay their employees? Restaurants. I'm just being honest. Restaurants. But we got to make sure that they're going. You know why so many people were affected with the quarantine? They had to be at home. I'm just being honest. I can't go anywhere. You know what we did? We sat on the back porch and just enjoyed it. You know what we've done since? Oh yeah, that's what we were doing before. We just sat on the back porch and enjoyed it. Amen. Jason was at home. You know what makes a Christian home different? They spend time at home with each other. Hello? I have a wife because I enjoy spending time with her. Listen, I know some men that are going to be in trouble. I did not hear an amen. Amen. I'm telling you, you get home, Brother Scooter, you're going to be walking on Wednesday with a limp. Amen. I am not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I just know the one you're sitting by. Amen. And so you look at this. Isn't it amazing that we say, I love you. I love you too. Will you marry me? Yes, I do. And then we never spend time together. You know, I'm thankful for the wife of my youth. The Bible tells us that she's a gift of God. The Bible tells us that our children are a gift from God. And yet, we don't consider it a gift. We do everything that we can. They have their agenda. Listen, I'm talking about America today. They have their agenda. I have my agenda. And everything's happy. I can't use my phone because it's up there on recording this. But do you ever watch people? What are they doing? The entire time. We haven't been to a restaurant to sit down in over a year. But it was amazing to me that people would go out. Boy, they're holding hands while they got their phones. Neither one of them, I mean, wouldn't know if the other one was gone other than the fact that there's a hand there. Hey, man. Say, what are you getting at? What would happen if we were contrary to the world and our home was united? Remember what Jesus said, a house divided will never stand? Why is it that they were able to change marriage in America? Why were they able to come up and say, and I know that the American populace was against same-sex marriage, and the Supreme Court's the ones that have said, well, it's unconstitutional to say that they can't have it. I get that. But hold on a second. Wait a minute. Why were they able to pass it? Why were they able to change it? Because no one really cares about the home. Oh, we say we do. We say we care about the home. But in America, the home's just a place you go. I look here and I find that he wasn't protesting, he wasn't pushing an agenda. And so what was the problem? If Jason wasn't the problem and their home was contrary to the world, what was the problem? Jesus lived there. I find that Jesus is the problem today. Jesus was the problem of the ones that were coming. It wasn't the fact that Jason, it wasn't the fact that the other brethren here had done anything. It's not the fact that Paul and Silas were able to do anything, but Jesus can. And with that, there was a problem. To hold your place in the book of Acts, and I want you to turn over to the book of John, chapter number 3. In John, chapter number 3. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But look at verse 17 through 21. I really like this passage because so often we get blindsided with the love of God, for God so loved the world. And that's true. He gave it. But what's the response today? What's the problem today? Why was his house so contrary to the world? Why was it so offensive? There's Brother Jackie's word again. Did you notice that? Amen. I'm telling you, since I preached that last Sunday, every time I read my Bible, I find someone getting offended. It's not a new thing. They've been offended for years. Amen. Notice this in John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him not is... I'm sorry. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What kind of men did they get? Oh yeah, those lewd fellows. The baser sort. The ones that loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Look on down in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so I look here and I find, why was it so offensive? May I tell you, the reason you get the police called when your son's shooting firecrackers off in the yard is because your life's offensive. Listen, it was early in the afternoon. Everything was, I mean, it was very legal. Everything was within what we were supposed to do and the boundaries that we were allowed to do them. And yet we get the police called. Why? Because our life's offensive without even saying a word. Say, why is that? Because he shined the light. Why do you think Satan wants you to not live modestly? I'm not talking about not having. I'm talking about your attitude, your attire, everything about you, in modest apparel, in modest means, everything. Why is it that he doesn't want us? Why is it that Satan wants us to be flashy? May I tell you, the world's flashy. The world's look at me, look at what I've accomplished. You know, I'm sure that his neighbors knew him. I'm sure that Jason's neighbors would have known him, that he wasn't mean to him, that he wasn't rude to him. But may I be honest? You don't have to be rude to someone. You just have to live for the Lord for them to get convicted. Because light shows their deeds. If they profess to be a Christian and they're contrary to the way that you live your life and the way your home is, then something's not right, and it makes them mad. Why is the home in such an attack today? Satan knows that strong churches are made up of strong homes. Amen. By the way, he's against anything that God's for. Amen. Now hold on. You say, preacher, I didn't know God was for the home. Sure he is. He established the home before he ever established the church. Amen. Adam and Eve, let's go back to the very beginning. What did he do? He joined them together and they were one. You know the problem is Satan says that we don't have to be one. We can be two separates and single. I mean, in our actions. Oh, for tax purposes, it's better. But in our actions, we can do this. And Jason's home was contrary to the world. And Jason wasn't the problem, but Jesus in his life was. I look as well, I find that his house was concerned for the brethren. Over in our text in Acts chapter number 17, it's amazing to me at how many people say that they love the Lord and they don't love the church. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know you'd say, well, you're a preacher. You're a pastor. You're gonna say that we need to love the church so that you can get the money. I could care less if you give another dime. God's going to be faithful. He's going to take care of everything that needs taken care of. He'll do it, even if you don't. Isn't that great? And I'm not saying don't, because that's called obedience. But in the same sense, if you're here just because you think that you need to be here in order for this church to survive, may I let you know ahead of time that this church doesn't survive on me or you. It survives on the Lord. And so I look here and I find that his house was concerned for the brethren. In our text in Acts chapter number 17, we find here that verse number 7, it tells us that Jason hath received. He's speaking about the brethren that they drew out with Jason and Paul and Silas that they were originally looking for. And so they were concerned. Why? Because he had received the brethren. I look here and I find in verse number 6, the Bible tells us certain brethren. Now that means that they pick and choose. There's some, Brother Scooter, sometimes, and I don't tell these ruffians over here, but there's sometimes you don't want people to know where you live. Amen. Now, that's not what he's talking about at all, but I will tell you that there are certain brethren, they're not brethren. Amen. It's important to know that the ones that he loved, the ones that he received, were the ones with the same faith. Hold on a second. Very, very important right here. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amen. There's a lot that are quick to say that they agree and they'll walk with you, but we can't go down the same paths. The ones that Jason had, he was concerned for the brethren, the ones that had the same walk, the ones that had the same stand, the ones that, hey, listen, they could have been growing, they could have been babes in Christ, but he was concerned for them, and he received them. Now, I find here that as Jason received them, that it was the right brethren, and it's also a proof of our love for the Lord. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And you say, well, preacher, I mean, is he laying down his life? He is. I'm going to explain this to you for a moment. Where was Paul and Silas? You say they weren't there at the house. How do you know? I mean, we just read that and say, well, they weren't there at the house. Now, I don't have a scripture and verse to prove that they were. But you don't have one to say that they weren't. May I tell you what's very possible? That they protected the brethren. Not just did they receive the brethren, but they protected the brethren. Hold on a second. I'm an only child. I don't know what it's like to have a brother or sister. Allie's saying, she's looking at me going, I wish I used to be. I used to be an only child. Amen. But what I've noticed about John and Jacob, and even with Jeremiah, they can pick at each other. But don't let someone from the outside come and try to get them. Even with Jeremiah, I'm wrestling with Jeremiah. Jacob comes in one morning. It was in the morning, wasn't it? And he's like, I'm going to show Dad. And boy, I got Jeremiah down there on the ground. We're just going to town. And Jacob goes, I'm going to get Dad. And so, you know, he got on top of me, and he's holding me. And I just let him go for a little while. I'm still concentrating on Jeremiah, messing with him. And Jacob thought, well, Dad's just ignoring me. And as soon as he let go, I grabbed a hold of him, and I got on him. You hurt me, Dad. Amen. Jeremiah, didn't he? That's right. Amen. In the mouth of babes right there. But, you know, I was messing with Jeremiah. Jacob is, oh no. Dad's not going to get Jeremiah without me getting him too. Isn't it amazing that the world wants to speak contrary to the church? But you know what we need to do? We need to be protecting the brethren. Amen. We need to be lifting them up in prayer, but we need to be protecting them. I don't know that Paul and Silas was at the house at the time. But I do know, on down into verse number 10, that the Bible says the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You say, well, preacher, they were scared for their own lives. No, they were scared for Paul and Silas. They were concerned for their safety. They were concerned for their welfare. And I know you say, well, preacher, what's this have to do with the house? Because most of the time, the house is the place where the brethren get roasted. A healthy dose of Kentucky Fried preacher served up. Some roasted saints on the side. Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Proverbs. Now, I don't know what it's like to sit in a church where you don't agree with all of what the preacher says, because I do. I don't know what that's like. And, you know, I've never been in a church that I didn't agree with what the preacher said. Because if I didn't agree with what the preacher said, I'm not wasting my time going to that church. Amen. And if the preacher's preaching something contrary to the Bible, then what are they really preaching? Amen. And I look at this and I find that there's a problem today within the homes. Oh, hold on a second. I want you to understand what takes place. We might not let the others come out and get the brethren. But if we... Brother Richard, I just want you to pray for Brother Stephen. I mean, he's just not as clean as he thinks he is. He's not even wearing a belt. Are you? That's right. Say, preacher, how did you know that? It's written on his forehead. Amen. There's some things about Brother Stephen there that I can tell you, because it just comes across his forehead right there. He's not wearing a belt. Would you just pray for him? Now, we're going to get to the house. Man, can you believe Brother Stephen came and he didn't even have a belt? I mean, how pathetic. He's in a suit. He's even got a vest, a blue tie. Everything matches. Probably has on $20 socks that are not comfortable with rented shoes. They're not even his shoes. And we're gonna talk about him. And you know what that does? That destroys him right here. And right here. And even right here. May I tell you that in a godly home, the saints are not criticized. They're not critiqued. Because every one of us fail. Every one of us fail. But instead, we need to be encouraged and lifted up. Even here. I'm afraid that we do it... See, he can't even keep a hold of a child. I mean, the baby's not even a year. Amen. Busted off his tooth. I mean, we're going to get defects in here. Is he fast or is Dad slow? But honestly, there's a time where we will say it even in the name of prayer requests that it becomes... a teardown. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. And the Bible tells us here these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we're usually quick to say, that's not us. And even in verse number 18 and most of 19, look at 18. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. But notice this, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now let's go back to Brother Stephen not having a belt. Brother Duke, you got a belt on? Brother James, you got a belt on? Brother Richard, you don't have, you got a belt on? Amen. Here's the next one. Brother Jackie, you got a belt on? Brother Scooter, you got a belt on? Jacob, you got a belt on? Jeremiah, you got a belt on? Brother Scooter, what kind of a man doesn't wear a belt? I mean, how does he even take care of his family? Something so simple, something so silly, can actually destroy a church. And don't criticize Brother Stephen because he doesn't have a belt on. Amen. He does have a belt. He was just too lazy to put it on. That's another message. No. Now he's buying pants that don't even have belt loops, and those are women's. Amen. And how far do we take it? How far do we take it before, instead of building him up, we've really sowed discord? Because now we all look at him at, I don't understand about him. Yeah, now all of YouTube knows it. Boy, I see how much? That's right. But do we see the importance? And I'll be honest. It's easy when we get offended. Brother Stephen's going to go home now and talk about how the preacher was just running him down. And you see, it never stops. And now it's a ping pong match. And now we're trying to see who can get the other the best. And so I look here at his house, and he protected the brethren. Oh, I'm picking at Brother Stephen, and Brother Stephen knows that. But how many times are we not? How many times do we say something, maybe even out of anger, and instead of encouraging the saints, and listen, if we receive them here, do we not also bring them home? I think about Jason. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here, and if he was willing to have Paul and Silas at his house, and he was willing to stand up for them, don't you think he prayed for them? How did he receive them? It wasn't just in his house. He received him in his heart. He had a love for him. He had a concern for him. You know, every one of us, and I've mentioned this before on Wednesday nights, I don't need to put your name on a prayer list so that I can remember to pray for you. And that should be the same case with every one of us. We should all be praying one for another. Why? Because I've received you. That should be in our homes. I'm guilty. I don't always stop right at the moment that someone says, all right, hey, I got a prayer request. I don't always stop immediately and pray for you. But then again, isn't there always times that we don't always stop immediately? Amen. And I wonder how we receive the brethren and the influences it has. I guess maybe the theme for the entire day should be the fact that we're passing this on. Why is our country in the shape that it's in? Because the home's in the shape that it's in. Amen. And so, churches quit having service on Sunday nights because, well, it's more important to be at home in front of the TV, I guess. I don't know. As we got YouTube playing. Amen. 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 And notice this. I find as well, not just the fact that his house was contrary to the world and that his house was concerned for the brethren, but I find that his house costs more than wealth. If you're going to have a godly home, it's going to cost something. I find here in our text that they went to his house. I find as well in verse number 9, the Bible tells us that when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now, may I tell you that this house was not just built with brick and mortar. Go over to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke, chapter number 6. The foundation is so important about a godly home or a Christian home. Brother Richard had picked out that we sang the solid rock. Boy, we don't sing that very often. For one, that chorus will get me because it's so high. But how true it is. I want you to look at this, and I want you to understand that you have a choice tonight. You can either have a godly home or not. Because there's plenty that don't. But may I tell you, the end is where it matters. It's not just in the middle, and it does. Don't get me wrong. It matters. I want my children, and I enjoy the fact. I was whistling Near the Cross on the way out to the farm yesterday, and Jeremiah's like, Dad, keep whistling that. Dad, keep whistling that. Dad, keep whistling that. And then I couldn't even remember all the words of it, and I was just kind of singing Near the Cross, and he's like, sing some more, sing some more, sing. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I love the fact that my children love the Lord. I want them to serve the Lord. It's not just because we're at church. That's the same thing that we have at home. But I find here that the end is going to be important. In Luke chapter number 6, Jesus gives the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. In Luke 6 and verse number 47, the Bible says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Who's that rock? He is. And when this flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Because our property is so close to the river, we watch the... There's a website that shows what the river stages are. I don't know if you noticed this, but when it gets to 9.5, Brother Duke, it says action stage. Action stage. You say, preacher, what's so important about that? 9.5 feet, it is way away from our place. I mean, it's not even close to our place. But if you wait until it's 18 foot, it's too late to take action. Did you notice when the man built the foundation or dug down to the foundation? When he built the house. He didn't build the house and then try to set the foundation. No, that's out of order. You have to dig down and get to the rock first. Then you have to set the foundation, or that is the foundation set to build upon. But I do want to point out that they both went through the same flood. They both had the same stream, but they didn't have the same results. I'm afraid that most homes in America fail because of the foundation. May I tell you that Jason dug down to get to the right foundation? He had to die to self. It wasn't about him. My wife's not in here, but she knows that she doesn't have a perfect husband. Jacob's in here, and he'll tell you quickly that he doesn't have a perfect dad. But I want him to know that they have a husband and a dad that believes that the Lord is all. Because it's not about me. Because my home is not about me. I don't keep it. I'm not the one that keeps it in order. Brother, I was talking to Brother Darrell Weaver a week ago. And he told me, he said, "Preacher, I do want to commend you for your children. You got good, godly children." I said, "It's by the grace of God. Because I can mess it up. I'm thankful God gives us that liberty. It's not because I've put my house right. No, it's because I've built it in the right place, on the right person." You see, it cost him more because it wasn't just brick and mortar. They're talking about building materials and how the cost of building materials are going up. May I tell you that the cost for building on the right rock has always been the same. You've got to die to self and accept Him. Notice as well, I find this evening of events that cost him more than wealth is the fact that there's an angry mob. Let's just kind of look at what's going on here. There's this angry mob. There's some group of lewd fellas that have came in. They're the baser sort. They weren't real good guys. I remember I was doing safety at the time, and we had to let a man go. And I was the one that was, I was just the witness with my boss, but it put me in the situation. And he was known for a very rough motorcycle gang. And when we came out of the office and the boss had told him he had a 3-day suspension, he told me that he's going to get even with him. And you say, "Well, preacher, what'd you do?" I went and told him. Because we live in a day and an age, you don't know what that really means. And he has the means, because of the hoodlums that he's around, to do something about it. And when the next morning when we came in to work, we called a group meeting and said if this individual was seen, he's not to be let in, and changed the locks and changed all the security codes. Everything was changed, and we weren't to let him in, and we were to call the MPs, and we were to approach it in such manner. You say, "Preacher, you didn't even know if he was dangerous." No, but you didn't know he wasn't. And in that, someone, being a good fellow, had called him and said that this was going on. And he texted me. And he said, "I can't believe you sold out." And I told him, I said, "You gave me no choice. That puts my family in danger now. Because he believes that I'm one of the enemies that he's needing to get even with." And so I had even called the Pembroke police and I said, "Listen, if there is a motorcycle gang that comes into Pembroke, this is the situation, this is everything that's taking place, because they are known to, they've been known for murder cases and things like that. They think it's cool to go to jail and come out and, boy, you're the hero because you've helped this group." They're that kind of people that just stormed Jason's house. The mob is angry. They don't even know what they're angry about, but they're angry. Jason, even if Paul and Silas aren't at the house, did not tell the group where Paul and Silas were. But in verse number 9, the Bible tells us that they took security of them. So, preacher, what does that mean that they took security? The only place in the Bible security is even mentioned. The only time that word is in the Bible is in Acts 17 and verse number 9. This is a promise or a pledge that's given. In Roman times, they would often beat someone before they would release them. In the idea that you're not going to come. Why do you give a child a spanking? It's not so because, "Boy, I can't wait. I'm just going to give some leather to them and, boy, I'm going to spank them." No. I want them to know that they're not supposed to do that anymore. I don't know, because at this point it doesn't tell us. They were released that night. But may I remind you about the Roman Empire? They were known for their torture. In fact, they had pride in their torture. And they took security, meaning that whatever was given was satisfying that Jason wasn't going to be in the middle of this again. May I tell you one thing that it wasn't? It wasn't Jason going, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I don't hang out with him anymore." Nope, not at all. Jason was now a marked house. Jason was now the one that stood out. When he would walk down the road, they would go, "Oh, there's that family. Oh, you're one of Jason's kids. Forget that. You're not getting a job. Hold on. Remember, he was a Jew. Or he was of Thessalonica. And the Jews of Thessalonica were the ones that hired the lewd fellows that were the baser sort. What do you think that did to Jason? Although Jason's family was all living right, it now cost him something, did it not? It's going to cost us something to have a home that's godly. It's going to cost us something that's going to happen. Sarah was telling me today that they're starting to attack homeschool groups. I'm not talking about homeschool through the government homeschool. I'm talking about Christian homeschools. And even those that just put the name on there. But they're starting to attack them and call them by name. And that they are the reason for the riots up in Washington that we had, which is just crazy. But let me remind you of what was going on with Jason and the lewd fellas. No one knew what they were saying. They just followed them. Jason was the one under attack. The attackers were making accusations that wasn't even true. And there was a mob following. Do you not think that it's going to cost us something to have a godly home? You're mistaken. We're getting ready to see how much we're willing to have a godly home. What's going to happen when, Brother James, did they give you a card when you got your second shot that said that you've got your second shot? Brother Duke, do you have one of those cards? The only way that you can come into this store is if you have one of those cards. Say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" "I don't know, but doesn't it make sense?" You've got to have this. Now, how do you know that they didn't have things in that injection so that they know where you are? Hold on. It's going to cost us something. We're going to need to tighten up some shoestrings. We're going to need to be, well, wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We're going to need to live for the Lord, trust Him. But get ready, the home's already been under attack. And a home that's going to stand for the Lord is going to be a spotlight in this dark world. They know exactly where to go. But would they have came to your house? I don't know. Do they know? Does Satan know where you live? Say, "Preacher, I know Satan knows where I live." Then it's very apparent that others will too. Amen. Let's stand. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You. Lord, that we can have a home that brings honor to You, glory to You. Lord, I look at Jason's home, and Lord, it wasn't a perfect home. He wasn't a perfect parent. He wasn't even a perfect child of God. But Lord, he was one that was willing to have his home a place where You could be glorified. Father, would You help us tonight that would be our desire as well. Lord, take this invitation. Use it to Your glory. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the music softly plays, God spoke to your heart, I encourage you to come. I don't know what your home's going to be under attack, but I can tell you that the homes in America, the godly homes in America, are under attack. Satan desires to destroy the home.
Cross the ocean.
I'm not even talking about the homosexual movement. Amazing
so other souls
at how the home's been redefined.
But the
godly home is almost extinct. I'm not talking about you being a child of God. I'm talking about God being in your home and being the shining light.
We need more preaching in America.